Gospel of John and the 19th chapter. We'll read verse 19 and verse 20. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. We have over the past number of Lord's Day evenings been considering Calvary. Conversion at Calvary was a title 3 weeks ago, and we considered then the dying thief. Confusion at Calvary, last Lord's Day evening's topic, and we thought about how the crowd listening into the Lord Jesus on Calvary, what he was saying, they confused the cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They confused that, and they contrived that he is calling for Elijah. Let's stand back and spectate here and see if Elijah comes and does anything for him. Confusion at Calvary. And now tonight, caption. Caption at Calvary. With the Word of God open before us, John 19, we'll bow before the Lord in further prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we look to Thee, we pray for Thy blessing, we look for Thy power. Without Thee, without Thy Spirit, then we may as well not have convened the meeting. But Lord, we look for Thee to come. We look, Lord, for Thy divine influence to be descending upon the hearts and upon the minds of men and women. In this house, all over this city, all over our country, and further afield, as men stand to faithfully preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We pray that Thou will grant them ability from heaven, that Thou will give them strength, we pray, to articulate the thoughts that they have been meditating upon, and to, above all things, present the Christ who is alone worthy of our meditation, our honor, and our praise. Lead us then, we pray, to Calvary. Bring us to the place where our Lord Jesus bled and died, and help us to understand it better than before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a friend who's an avid collector of railway memorabilia, be it railway station or halt signs, or better still, as far as he's concerned, the nameplates from the sides of the old steam engines themselves. This is his field. Now, should he switch interests and act for a while as an archaeologist around the cross of Jesus Christ, and I know without difficulty he could do this, for far above his interest in any of the railways, Christ and his gospel is his supreme interest in life. But if he could take up the role of an archaeologist around about the cross, I rather imagine he would be profoundly happy if he should be able to dig up the signboard that was above the head of our Lord when he was crucified, that said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Most of our Lord's friends had fled in fear when Jesus was crucified on Calvary. But John, we read here, the beloved disciple was there, and he's standing along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. He was an eyewitness to the crucifixion of our Lord. And he certainly, for a time at least, got up close enough to that cross not to need glasses to read the letters printed on the nameplate. The Bible reveals that different Bible writers describe this signboard over our Lord's cross in different ways. For example, Matthew calls it an accusation. You'll find that in Matthew 27, to verse 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Mark, second gospel writer, designates it as the superscription of his accusation. Mark 15:26, therefore we read, "And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews." Luke simply describes it as a superscription. Luke 23, the verse 38, "And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews." John calls it what? A title. In John 19, verses 19 and 20, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read, "Many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin." Title. It is a title. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Merely one of hundreds of titles that our Lord has been given as we read through the Holy Scriptures. We are at the moment in our morning service considering some of these. And we have tied ourselves down to the letter C. We have thought of our Lord bearing the title of a covert, the chief cornerstone, the captain. This morning we thought of him as being the counselor. Titles. It was the custom in those days for a soldier to walk in front of the person who was to be crucified, and that soldier held up this type of signboard, probably a whiteboard, letters that were standing out, maybe in red or in black, and it was to spell out the reason why the victim was being crucified. Here's his crime. This is what he has done. To give the necessary details of the sin against society that this man or woman had committed. Obviously, this is now what is happening to our Lord. The Roman officer went ahead as Jesus was going to that cross. And once he came to the cross, they would have taken the signboard and they would have fastened it so that it hung above his head. When you read the four gospel accounts of the signboard that already we've mentioned to some degree, you'll find there are little differences in the wording in each gospel. And some of the skeptics crawling all over the Bible looking for contradictions have thought that they have found one here, and they latch on to the fact and they say, "You see, look at what we've been saying all along. Here's an example. This just proves there are contradictions and mistakes and irregularities in the Bible." Now, the less polished skeptics have argued over the statements Jesus made from the cross. And they'll say, one gospel tells us that Jesus said this on the cross. Another one, if you read it, that other gospel says he said something else. And if you look at another gospel, another statement is alleged to have been made there. And so you see, it's a whole bundle of contradiction. Now, this is ABC elementary material. For anyone who has studied the Bible to any depth, they will know that our Lord did not simply utter one statement on the cross, But bringing together the gospel records as we must, we discover there were actually 7 statements made by the Savior on the cross, and there is no contradiction at all. It is only when you read the 4 gospels side by side that the total picture emerges. And that same principle holds good when you examine the wording of this signboard over the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no contradiction between the writings. Each of the gospel writers is recording from his own perspective. For instance, Matthew is writing for the Jews. That's his main target audience. And so he gives the translation of the Hebrew. Mark is writing for the Romans, so he's supplying a Latin translation. Luke, whose gospel is geared towards the common, ordinary people, he provides the translation from the Greek, the common language of the day. John, who's writing for the entire world, both Jew and Greek, gives his translation. And rather than setting forth contradictions, we have in these passages the statement of completeness. And on that signboard, we can discern the characters and we can read there a clear message. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And I put it to you tonight that the message of this signboard, the caption at Calvary, it focuses on the meaning and purpose behind the cross of our Lord Jesus. Begin with. This signboard teaches us that the cross is controversial. The cross is controversial. John is the only evangelist out of the 4 who tells us the details about the controversy that broke out between Pontius Pilate and the Jewish leaders all over the wording of this signboard. We read about the controversy in John 19, verse 20, and verse 21 and 22. This title, verse 20, says, "Then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written. More than a little bit of a wrangle here. But of course the cross, and the message that is the heart of that cross, is always extremely controversial. When our Lord was crucified, thousands of Jews from every part of the Roman Empire, they were all making their way and converging upon Jerusalem, and they were observing there the feast of the Passover, a highlight of the Jewish religious calendar year. The high priests and the chief priests and the official rulers of the Jewish people, they managed to manipulate and twist the situation so that they had Jesus exactly where they wanted him at their Passover, condemned to be crucified by the Roman authorities. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was no monarch of theirs. Far from wanting to see him sitting on the throne of his father David, they wanted to see him suspended from a cross. They rejected his claim to be king. Can you imagine the sadistic glee that filled these people, heart and mind, when finally the sentence was passed that he should die? When it was eventually confirmed that the one that they opposed and despised and hated so much, this Jesus of Nazareth, he's going to be nailed to a cross. How they rubbed their hands, how they backclapped each other, how they cheered. However, just fast forward that scene a little. Then pause. And can you imagine how they then felt when they're standing at the cross and having just walked in and they're all jubilant? Jesus is going to be crucified what they felt like when they arrived at the cross and for the first time they looked up and they read the words of the sign above Jesus. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Caused them acute annoyance. Their spirits were filled with fury and rage. They had rejected this man as their king. Had Pilate not heard them when they had chanted John 19 and 15, "We have no king but Caesar"? When they warned that Roman governor in John 19 and 12, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Did he forget that instead of them asking to have him crowned, they had cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Again, John 19 and 15. "We don't want the symbol of a coronation here. We want the symbol of a curse. Nail him to a tree. Let him hang there. Let him die." Is this not an ironic thing? For many centuries, they had been eagerly expecting by the mouth of their prophets the arrival of their king, that king that would fulfill those wonderful Old Testament prophecies relevant to the Messiah. And yet, as John 1:11 notes, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews are now really upset about this sign. So much so, we're told that he sent an official delegation to Pontius Pilate to lodge a complaint. And I picture Pilate by now a little more relaxed than when Jesus was on trial before him, feeling a wee bit smug, beginning to regain a little confidence that the Jews had battered out of him. Feeling more independent now, and he had drawn out of these Jews exactly the reaction that he expected to draw. The wording of the sign was deliberate. It was specifically chosen by Pilate to irritate and to insult them. He was stirring the pot, doing everything he could to get them upset. Pilate, your typical compromising politician, rather a complex character as well. When he had some time ago the opportunity to save Jesus' life, he crumbled under the demands of those same Jewish leaders. But now, when the issue is nowhere near of the same magnitude or gravity, but it's only about the matter of precise wording on a signboard that really is a side issue, a more trivial thing, Pilate now decides, time to dig in the heels, be absolutely unyielding, no compromise now, and he is stubborn at the wrong time and at the wrong place. Notice from verse 21 of John 19 that they come to him and they say, "Write not." You're going to have to redo your sign. "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." Now, the tense of the verb used here is very interesting. It's in the present tense. They're saying, in other words, to stop writing as if the writing was going on. But Pilate answers, John 19 and 22, "What I have written, I have written." It's in the perfect tense. It means, I've written it. The deed is done. There it stands and hangs, and it's not going to be changed. Truth rises to the surface right here for you and I. We are writing a story every day of our lives. Someone appealing to Christians wrote, "You are writing a gospel. A chapter each day. By deeds that you do, by words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?" Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." And the day will come when what you and I have written we will have written. And there it will stand, unchangeable, unalterable, not able to be diluted, a complete record. One day, just as Pilate will face up to what he has written, you and I will face what we have written with our lives, with the decisions we have made regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. We will acknowledge, as God shows it before us, our handwriting, and we will admit that is our signature. We wrote that. That's how we behaved. The cross belonging to Israel's rejected king is still controversial, still stirs up opposing passions. You had an incident over in America a few years ago regarding Judge Roy Moore. And he placed a monument in the rotunda of the Alabama Judicial Building containing the Ten Commandments, wouldn't remove it, and was expelled as America's or Alabama's Chief Justice. Schools across the country at this moment in time, I think of one funded by Christian businessman Reg Varding, teaching creationism up in the northeast of England, being targeted as they have in the past by Richard Dawkins and his crew, and all of the humanists, all of the secularists, all of the atheists piling in. This cannot be allowed. Of the little display that was up in the Giant's Causeway Visitor Center, that again, because there was creationism referenced there, "Oh, it can't be, let's throw it out," they were saying. "It's all a matter of keeping geology pure. It was nothing to do with geology. Ultimately, it was all about Christology. They hate Christ and they hate his cross. And they reject him. And they don't want to be accountable to him." 1 Corinthians 1:18 reminds us the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And the same passage goes on to say that to the Jewish eye, the cross of Jesus was a stumbling block, and to the Gentile imagination, that cross is foolishness. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ stirs up hostility to this very day. He is still the rejected king. Our Lord is now rejected, by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and only by the few enthroned. How is it in your life? Is Christ neglected? Is he rejected? Or does he reign? The message of the cross is always controversial. Pilate did far more than he realized on this day of Christ's crucifixion. When he dug in his heels, when he insisted, the signboard would stay, and it would say, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He was stating that Jesus is indeed the exalted King. Pilate may have meant it as a cruel jibe to stir up the Jews, but he was writing the truth. He wrote more than he ever realized that he was writing. He was proclaiming to those that were going in and out of Jerusalem, walking by the highway, "Christ Jesus is King." 700 years before our Lord was born, Isaiah 9:7 said of that kingdom, of the increase of his government and peace, "There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." After our Lord is born, we have the wise men, and they're coming in on their great expedition, and they arrive in Jerusalem, and the question that's burning in their hearts and coming from their mouths is simply this, Matthew 2:2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" He is the King. He is the fulfillment of everything the Jews ever anticipated. He is King David's greater son, who will yet reign in all the strength and the splendor of His glory. However, He is more than just the King of the Jews. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the King of this world. He rules and reigns as King. One of these days, He'll return, not upon a cross of gore as He was on this occasion, but in a cloud of glory. When He comes, the Bible says the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Before Him, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is King. Pilate was writing this on that day, but behind the writing of Pilate and the movement of his hand was God Himself. It's as if God was declaring, "What I have written, I have written. There it stands. No one can rub it out. God Himself has put it in the page of Scripture. Christ is the King of the Jews and the King of the world. Sing we the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, life and salvation. His empire shall bring joy to the nations when Jesus is King." The signboard reminds us that the cross is controversial. It also tells us the cross is universal. Not only controversial, but universal. The Bible says here that where Jesus was crucified, it was near to the city, John 19 and 20. Commonly believed here that the scene of our Lord's crucifixion was alongside a public highway, one of those main arterial routes in and out of the city of Jerusalem. Many, many people passed by that way, saw that cross. Didn't matter where they were from, didn't matter who they were, high chances are they would all have been able to read the message on the signboard over the cross. So we read here in verse 20, this title, "Then read many of the Jews." For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, the three main languages of the day, featured on it. Written in Hebrew, the language of the Jews, written in Greek, the language of culture, written in Latin, the language of the occupying Romans. Why does the Bible register this information? That it was written in three languages. Underlining the point that the message of the cross is universal in its application. It applies to every area of human life. All we read and understand, it has a worldwide appeal. Let me break this down a little. The title was written in Hebrew, the language of religion. Jesus is Lord and King religiously. He is the final word on religion. He it is who said, John 14 and 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's the final word on religion. It's quite amazing, and you'll find it in the workplace, even in school, university, wherever you go on the street, how everybody, yes, everybody has an opinion on the subject of religion, or more specifically, salvation and how to get to heaven. They'll tell you their opinion. They'll rule out what their idea is, what you have to do, what you need to be in order to get to heaven. And often, usually always, it's just an argument to defend their corner and their folly. I was witnessing to a man some years ago and pressing the claims of Jesus Christ upon his heart and emphasizing Jesus is the only way to heaven. And he told me he was fine for heaven. He had a working relationship with God. Those were his words. And that statement, his partner was standing beside him, and she just met his statement with astonishment. "What? I had never known that you had lived with you for years, never known you had a working relationship with God, but he insisted still he was ready for heaven. In the final analysis, it doesn't really matter what your opinion, my opinion on religion is. What really matters is, what does Jesus have to say about it? Men and women will cart their opinions out of this life as far as the judgment. Christ declared in Matthew 7, 22, 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, there's still arguments going on. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And Paul says, at this judgment, that's when the final line is drawn under our opinions. Romans 3 and 19, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. No matter what people say or think, Christ Jesus is the final word on how a man or woman gets to heaven. It's not what we think about salvation. It's what God says in the Bible about salvation. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday, yet so many are not living, are not willing to accept the living way. But while others build on good works or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. Jesus is Lord. He is King religiously. Put that up on the cross. Write it in Hebrew. Not only Hebrew. The title was also written in Greek, the language of culture. Our Lord is King culturally. All true culture. And we hear a lot about culture today, but all true culture ultimately leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. Culture is a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, but culture without the Lord Jesus is an absolute crudity. Masses of people in the world today, they imagine they have culture. What they're talking about is they know the latest details about the high-class literature and music, etc., of that particular era. They're occupying maybe a high office. They're circulating in lavish surroundings day by day, and they think that's culture. But as the rich man in Luke 16 discovered, unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know what true culture is all about. It is Christ Jesus who refines the human heart, who beautifies and makes lovely the life. It is Christ who puts meaning and depth and purpose into life. It is Christ who makes literature come alive, who defines true beauty and transforms life into all that he intended it to be. It is Christ who defines good culture. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, for example, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's the definition of good culture. Being a Christian should change your daily behavior and alter your lifestyle. Write it then not only in Hebrew. He is the King religiously. Write it in Greek as well. He is King culturally. But the wording of the inscription also appears here in Latin. Latin, the language of the Roman Empire, the language of the soldier, the language of the Caesar, the language of Pontius Pilate, the language of law and of government. Jesus is King politically. Technically, our country operates on the basis of objective standards and objective laws. When you research the history of many of our laws, particularly the old, long-standing ones, the reliable, the beneficial ones, and you dig down into the foundation, you'll find these laws were built on biblical principles. The standards our Lord and his apostles enforced and affirmed for proper behavior. take the teachings and the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ out of the laws of the land, and you'd be back to the jungle. Anarchy. And people today are trying to pull this out. Pull that out. This will be beneficial. Oh, the buzzword is equality. And all equality, by their definition and in their practice, all it does is protects and promotes evil and penalizes and persecutes the good. The message of the cross is a universal message. It goes into every corner of life. It is universal in its application. Jesus is King, religious, cultural, political. It's also universal not only in its application, but in its invitation. When our Lord died and he fixed this title over his cross in these three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, he was saying, "My salvation extends to every part of the world." Final gospel invitation we have in the Word in Revelation 22 and 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. How wide is that? And in heaven, it's a case of every kindred, tongue, and nation singing, "Worthy the Lamb." Join to sing this great salvation. "Worthy the Lamb." Loud as mighty thunders roaring, floods of tremendous waters pouring, prostrate at his feet adoring, crying, "Worthy the Lamb." There's no respect of persons with God. Doesn't matter what race you are. What nationality you are, doesn't matter who you are, the call goes out, come to the cross and be saved. This message is for universal consumption and universal action. It reaches to you. The cross is controversial. The sign says that. The cross is universal. The sign emphasizes that. The signboard also indicates. And finally, our point is, it is personal. Controversial, universal, personal. This cross means that you can have a personal Savior. What gives me ground for making that point? Based as I must upon the details of this incident as recorded in the Bible. How can I say it's personal? On this signboard was supposed to be written the crime of the person who was being crucified. And yet when you read it and read it again, do that. In every gospel, no crime is mentioned. It simply says that it is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Those Jews wanted to turn that into a crime. Write again. Scrub that out, Pilate, and write the second time, and get it right the second time you write. And when you write it again, say, "He claimed this, that he was the King of the Jews." He said it. Not right. But turn it into a crime. Why was it written the way it was written? When our Lord died on that cross, he was not dying for crimes that he had done. It's a unanimous verdict of those Bible writers that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as you and I are tempted, and yet, through it all, without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2 and 22, 1 John 3 and 5, Hebrews 4, the verse 15, he knew no sin, he did no sin, in him was no sin. On one occasion, our Lord stood up and he made a declaration, said something that none of us would ever consider saying. He asked the question, John 8:46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" The result, no one could stand up and lay a single charge against him. He had no sin. Even his enemies admitted that. Pilate himself said, "I find no fault in this man." Judas lamented, "I have betrayed innocent blood." The dying thief said of him, "This man has done nothing amiss." Christ was not dying on the cross for his sins. He was dying for your sins and dying for my sins. Sometimes experts take a painting, and the painting on the surface is very acceptable. In many people's eyes, quite beautiful. But then they get a clue that they should scratch a little, and they pull off the surface, and they discover a more valuable, more important painting than the one on the surface is beneath that surface painting. And when you and I look at that signboard, we see one thing: Jesus, King of the Jews. But when God looks down at that signboard, he sees something else. Colossians 2:14 gives us more than a hint here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. A wooden signboard was attached to that cross, but God saw past the wooden signboard, and he saw much more significance here. He saw the claims of the law that were standing against us, crying for our judgment, devastation, destruction, crying for our damnation in hell. In those days when a man owed a debt and he couldn't pay the debt, then they would post publicly that the debt could not be paid. There's a debtor going down the street. Easily identified that day at Calvary. All of those ordinances, the sins that were against us, committed by us, they were nailed on that cross. It was a debt that we could not and cannot pay. Sins for which we are not able to make an atonement. Transgressions for which we are ashamed. Yet that day on Calvary, all of the sins of the people of God were nailed on that cross. So we can look at it and say, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Oh my soul, it is well with my soul. Your sins, my sins, laid on Jesus. That day he is our personal Savior. He personally paid for our sins. That cross announces to me and to you the offer of a personal salvation." Charles Wesley, by faith, approached that cross as described in God's Word, and he said, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" I know of at least one person who quite possibly, through reading that signboard, grasped an indication as to how he could be saved. Remember the words of that thief that was converted in Luke 23:42? And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What every other Jew was denying him, he's just saying he's a king. He's just claiming he's going to a kingdom. This man believed. Initially, he reviled Jesus. Something happened, turned him around, led him to file a request for eternal mercy through Christ. Kingdom! When thou comest into thy kingdom, where in the world did that thief get the idea that Jesus was a king. He didn't look like a king, suspended there and dripping in blood. This wasn't a throne that he was on. It's a cruel cross. Where were all his loyal subjects? They had forsaken him and fled. Where in the world did he get any notion that Jesus was a king, going to and building a kingdom? There was a title attached to that cross, and it said to him, Jesus, the King. This one little text, little title, became a gospel tract for that thief. On the very edge of eternity, he reads this one title on the signboard, and God sends a message of hope and forgiveness to his soul. Would you like to be saved? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even this old signboard, this caption on the cross, says to you, says to me, salvation is personal and you can receive it. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. May the Lord lead you there, and there may he save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name. We thank thee for the caption on the cross, Jesus, the King. For those that feel they're the boss of their own lives, they're in charge, they're in control, they're not accountable to anybody but themselves, one day they're going to come hugely unstuck when they face the one who died on earth but rose triumphantly from the grave because he was dying for our sins, making atonement, providing cleansing, engineering our pardon as per the instructions and decisions of that eternal council in heaven, working at our salvation, opening the gate to glory for us. And as that dying thief went through it, give us all grace, faith, and repentance to go through it too and embrace Christ, the only King, the way, the truth, the life. Come and answer prayer. Seal thy word to salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.